Thank you, guys. I'm glad we didn't have to wait on the, what is that, accordion? I'd have been on pins and needles all week. Good morning. Have you had a good week? Mine's been all right, but it's been a past 2 or 3 weeks. It's been kind of goofy. And I'd be lying if I'd said I had a great week. But have you ever had just one of those days when you wake up late and there's not any milk for your cereal? Just like an empty jug in the, if you got a son, there's an empty jug in the refrigerator. Amen? I told him, I said, I can't wait till you have a house. I'm going to come in, I'm going to leave the door open. Then I'm going to stand in the refrigerator for about 5 minutes with the door open. Then I'm going to drink without a glass out of your milk jug. Leave all the lights on. Then I'm going to go use your bathroom, and I'm not going to flush. I'm not putting the lid up for nothing. Then I'm going to go jump up and down on your couch. I know it's a real mature thing to do, but I just can't wait. But you know, there's no milk for your cereal. You're running behind, and your battery's dead when you get going. And, you know, in Rockmart, we called it one of those days. It's just always something. You ever have those? It's just always something. Days or weeks, and I want to tell you, you're not going to have a problem-free life because it's always something. Always something. So you're either just coming out of a problem, or you're in the middle of one, or you're just about to get a whole new one. Everybody is, because life is a string of problems. It's always something. Always something. I got a letter a while back from a lady, and it was a good while back, but it's kind of still relevant to today. And she told me that one word would sum up her life, and that one word is a conflict. She talked about having a battle with her spouse. She talked about having a battle with her kids. She talked about a constant battle with her job, the money. And their intimacy. She said, Pastor Jim, I can't even stick with stuff even when I know it's the right thing to do. And she said, why is life so tough? She said, will this battle ever end? Then her last statement, she said, sometimes I just feel like walking away from it all. I just feel like giving up. I thought it was a good question about why is life so tough? One that deserves an answer. I told her it wasn't all that, always that way. That the Garden of Eden was a paradise. But when Adam and Eve decided to go their own way instead of God's way, all the problems started. Then every one of us has done the same thing since. It's called sin. What it is, it's saying that, God, I think I know what will make me happy more than you do, so I'm going to disobey what you said to do, and I'm going to do what I think is right. I know what makes me happier more than you do, God. So sin entered the world, and the world is now broken. Nothing on earth is perfect. Everything on this planet that we live on is broken by sin. The weather's broken. The economy is broken. Our bodies are broken. Relationships are broken. Families are broken. There is no perfect marriage. There is no perfect friendship. Nothing is perfect on this planet except the truth of God's word. It's the only thing that is perfect. God told Adam and Eve after sin had entered the world that life would be hard. Life's going to be tough. He said, heaven is perfect, but the earth is not. But to enter heaven, that's why we need a perfect Savior. And we have one. Well, in addition to this this fall of sin, what I want to talk about today is there's this cosmic battle that's going on for your life and for my life. I don't know if you realize that or not, that there's this battle going on. And so I want to call it and title this next series, The Invisible War. The Invisible War. Guys, there's forces that are happening and that are out there right now to destroy your soul. The Bible calls these forces the world. Or it calls them flesh and the devil. First, this battle inside you, or this battle within. It's a battle with your own sinful nature. This is your predisposition to make the wrong choice. You know that when you do things, you do them when they're actually self-destructive, but you know they're self-destructive, but you do it anyway. You know that they're wrong, but you do it anyway. Am I the only one that's ever done that? I know that they're wrong, but something inside me makes it do it anyway. So there's this constant battle of flesh, of sinful nature. And what happens is we give up. We get discouraged about halfway. Secondly, there's this battle with the world going on. The world, or what I'm talking about is maybe our culture. Everything in this culture seems to try and tear you down. Guys, I want to tell you, culture is not trying to build you up. Culture will tell you you're worthless. Culture will tell you that you have no value, that you don't matter, that you don't count. Culture will tell you that you're nothing unless you're gorgeous and you're smart and you're athletic. So the rest of you guys got it tough. Well, y'all got that, didn't you? The world is always trying to get you to do things through peer pressure. The world's always trying to get you to do things that you don't want to do. But we just have to do it in order to keep up with the Joneses. Guys, I got news for you. You will never keep up with the Joneses because they just refinanced yesterday. And they're headed straight for bankruptcy, and you don't want to go there. Third thing is this battle against Satan. This battle against you and Satan. The devil is real. My friend and coworker Greg Harris tells me a lot that he'll say, the devil is alive. The devil is alive. Yes, he is alive, but I got news. He is not equal to God. He is not equal to God. He was created by God, and he rebelled against God. There is real good and real evil in the world. I want to tell you something I read this week, and I think I've read it before, but there's more people enslaved today than ever before. Just enslaved sex trafficking, there's 14 million people alone. Satan is behind real evil in this world. There's this war on your life. And that's why everything's so hard. there's this battle that we're having, and it's just a war. Life ain't easy when it's easy. There's a group of people in the Bible, God calls them heroes of faith. And they won the battle in Hebrews 11. Call them God's Hall of Fame. So go ahead and take out your message notes. I want to talk to you about these people that ended well. Because as your pastor and somebody that loves you, I want you to end the race well. But I also want you to understand your ammunition. So this fall, beginning today, for the next, 4, 5, 6 weeks, we're going to have a series called The Invisible War. And guys, you don't want to miss any of these. I want you to be able to understand the spiritual resources aimed against you and the spiritual resources that you have available, that you have to fight with against those forces. I want to tell you today that you don't have to be afraid of Satan. But you do need to know the resources that you have to fight him. My Facebook status this morning was this: learning to live by faith involves pain. You can't learn to live by faith if you're always living by your feelings. It's when life stinks, it's when real faith shows up. When nothing goes my way. You know, I still, at the age of almost 50, I'm still hanging on to 40s. I still pitch the biggest fits when things don't go my way. I'm like 8. Faith doesn't promise an easygoing life. Faith involves feeling pain. Faith involves delayed prayers. Well, after the writer talks about these great heroes of faith in Hebrews, he began then to talk about people who lived by faith but didn't get what they wanted. Anybody here hadn't got what they wanted? Well, I'm one of them. It's on your outline. But others trusted God and were tortured, preferring to die rather than to turn from God and be free. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. Some were mocked, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning, and some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. They wandered over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All of these people we have mentioned, received God's approval because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them. For they can't receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race. Let me get this drink of water. This passage had 3 distinct truths that I wanted to point out. You know, I could actually spend a lot of time on them. I think I will one of these days. But the very first one, I got it in your outline, is faith doesn't spare us from all pain. Guys, I want to tell you, you can be doing the right thing and be in pain. Secondly, some of God's promises will be fulfilled in eternity. You know, I've told y'all before that there's over 7,000 promises in the Bible for you and I, and God has all eternity to fulfill them. He doesn't have to do them in this life. Thirdly, that guys, I want to tell you, we're runners in a historical relay race. You and I are not finished yet. We are not finished yet. Now, Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. Now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him. so that you don't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sins. Now, this passage here gives us six powerful keys on how to keep on keeping on. Who wants to know how to keep on keeping on? I did. I needed it. But today we're just going to do three of them. For the sake of you guys not being here all day, we're just going to do three this week and three next week about when you feel like giving up. If you've been discouraged by your marriage, if you've been discouraged by your money, your job, even your ministry, you picked a good week to come to North Point Church. I'm glad you're here. You picked a good week. Next weekend we'll finish up. So, real quick, what do you do when you feel like giving up? Number one, I need to remember that heaven is watching me. I need to remember that heaven is watching me. And somebody remind me, we got a baptism right after I preach because I forget sometimes. But I need to remember, I just had to get that out. That was on my mind. I need to remember that heaven is watching me. The very first thing that the writer of Hebrews is telling us, he's telling us this to encourage us. Look here. Therefore, since we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Do you know that mine and your life is being watched? Your life has an audience. Nothing you do is private. Nothing you do is personal. Nothing you do is secret. This bothered me a little bit. I thought I was getting away with a few things. Nothing in your life is secret. Heaven is watching. We all know that God is watching. You know, we were taught that from as a young kid. But to know that others are watching, I'm not exactly sure how all that works. But evidently other people are watching too. You know, I could just picture some of them sometimes saying, look, there's Jim. You guys need a laugh, come watch this guy. You know, it's like America's Funniest Home Videos, I'm sure, to watch some of the stupid stuff that I do. But I could see them, and you know, does the fact that Moses watches you and how you handle your problems, does that do anything to you? Does it make you happy? You know, I'll be honest with you, there's sometimes I want to give up North Point. There's some days I want to walk away. I told Doc one day when we were having lunch, he said, how you doing? I said, I'm not doing real good. I said, if it wasn't for the people, church would be great. And it was, you know, I wanted to walk away. And then I think about Moses saying, Tim, suck it up. Come on, dude. I took 1,000,000 people out of Egypt. Griping and grumbling, making gold cows and stuff. And you got 700 or 800, get a grip. Thank you, Moses. I guess that was encouraging. But your life is being watched. Your life is being watched from the heavens. And I want to tell you, don't give up. Don't give up. Because these folks up in heaven aren't criticizing you. They're telling you to keep on keeping on. They're encouraging you. Well, secondly, you know, when I feel like giving up, I must eliminate what doesn't matter. I must eliminate what doesn't matter. If I want to make it to the end of the race, I got to do a little decluttering. I got to do a little house cleaning. I got to eliminate what doesn't matter in my life so I can move forward. I got to simplify my life and not hang on to a bunch of stuff, you know, and be busy. You know, if you plug one light bulb into a battery, a good battery, it'll last a long time. But if you plug 15 light bulbs in to one battery, it's not going to last as long. Now, guys, I love you, most of you. And, you know, I'm your pastor, but I'm concerned that you're doing too much. I'm concerned you're doing too much. Guys, if you burn the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are. You know, you can have so many irons in the fire that you put out the fire. And guess what? You're teaching your kids to do the same thing. You're making sure that they're so involved in everything. Their life is spinning past them for the sake of popularity or whatever. I talk to so many moms and dads, they wear this badge of busyness like it's an award. Like it's an award. Guys, you're going to get discouraged and you're going to feel like giving up. You're going to feel like giving up. 12:1b says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. I want to talk about two words here, weights and sins. Talk about those that slow you down. Let's look at the word weights. Now, what he's talking about here in weights, he's not talking about necessarily something that's wrong. Weights are anything that's good that slows you down. Not necessarily bad. It could be a relationship. It could be a job. It could be an activity. It could be a sport. A lot of things in life are not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. Selection is the name of the game. If you want your life to count, if you want your life to matter, you're going to have to learn to get control of your time. Focus on the majors. Don't major on the minors. You have to say no to some good things in life to finish the race well. Guys, you, me, we can die doing too many good things. Some good things don't need to be done by you. It's kind of like money, you know. Just because you can afford it, don't mean you should buy. To grow, you must say no. If God is not leading you to do something and you feel like you just need to say no, but you can't say no because you don't hurt nobody's feelings, just say, look, my pastor, his name is Jim Pinker, he told me to tell you no. No. If you can't do it yourself, just throw me on the bus. I don't care. If you get discouraged, stop and do this evaluation of your life. You know, some of you guys were concerned that, and thank you for your concern, that I was doing too much when I had volunteered to do this police chaplain. But guys, I want to tell you what I did. I evaluated my life and I let go of some things. I actually let go of some things, and that'll probably equal more time than this. So if I take on one thing, I'm letting go of two. And I've actually hopefully got a plan, and we're praying for something I'm going to let go of even more. Because guess what? A person dear to me in my life said, Jim, if you're going to be effective as a pastor of North Point Church, you've got to stop trying to do a lot of stuff. You've got to let people who are qualified, who are spiritually gifted, do it. Because you're trying to do a whole lot of things, and you are becoming ineffective. And I love you too much to become ineffective, to have my finger in so many pies. And I want to give you guys an opportunity to serve. So you're going to see some changes coming down the pike. And I'm excited about it. All you're probably going to see me doing is teaching. I like that. Look at sin. You know what sin is? Let's define sin. Sin is knowing what to do and not doing it. Knowing what to do and not doing it. Like harboring a grudge. And I know you say, Jim, you bring that up every week. This forgiveness thing, this forgiveness thing, this forgiveness thing. You know why I bring up y'all need to forgive somebody every week? Because you don't do it. Some of you do it. Some of you write me and told me how your life has gotten so much better just because you forgave someone. But guys, you know you're supposed to do it, but you don't do it. You just harbor. Let me tell you what you're doing when you know what to do and you don't do it. I love the book of James. Look at James 4:17. It says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. If you know you're supposed to do it and you don't do it, you're sinning. It's simple. So sinning is not doing what you know you're supposed to do. Guys, when you do that, it's going to slow you down. You're going to become discouraged. And guess what? Nobody's going to want to be around you. You just become a bitter old man or old woman. Third, run God's race for me. Don't run others' race for me. You know, I want to tell you, God loves you. Let me let you write that down. God, run God's race for me, not others' race for me. God loves you immensely. And everybody else has a wonderful plan for your life. Is that the truth? If you don't have a plan, or if you don't even know God's plan, and then someone's going to suggest a plan for you, their plan for your life. Next verse says, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. That's on the backside. I like that. It says that God has set. Not the race that other people have set for your life. Not the one that culture has set for your life. Not even the race that parents have set for your life. Not even the race that I've set for my life. Many times it's unrealistic. I'm to run the race that God has set before me. When God created you, He designed you for a unique plan in your life. Guys, you and I can miss that by doing our own thing. It took me 37 years to figure out God had a plan for my life before I started pastoring North Point Church. 37 years. I don't want you to wait that long. I don't want you to drift through life like I did, without a purpose and aimlessly. God has a race for your life. Your race may be different. Well, it probably will be different than the person next to you. Completely different. Guys, if you try to run somebody else's race, if you try to run your parents' race, if you try to run your boyfriend's race or your friend's race, you're going to lose. You're going to fail. You're not going to finish the race well, because God does not give us enough strength to finish someone else's race. God didn't put you on earth to run someone else's race. God put you on earth to be you, not somebody else. Because when you're you, that brings glory to God. You say, well, Jim, how do I know what race God has set before me? It's a simple answer. Look at your shape. Your shape. Now, not how you built, but how you built. And what I'm saying is we're going to be having a class 301 this fall. And it's to discover your spiritual shape. Shape is an acronym for spiritual gifts, your heart, abilities, personalities, and experiences, both good and bad. You're going to find out what you're gifted to do, what you love to do, and what you're talented to do. And your personality. And like I say, you'll draw from the experiences that you had. Your shape determines the race you run. I'm going to tell you guys, you got to be doing what you're called to do. Rabbits ain't meant to fly. Eagles ain't meant to swim. Your shape determines the race that you're intended to run. When you get to heaven, God isn't going to say, Jim, were you like somebody else? I think he'll say, Jim, why weren't you more like you? Why did those times in your life you pretended to be somebody else? I made you to be you. He's going to say, Jim, I like you. I wish you could have been just you. Run your race, not others' race. Or else you'll be discouraged and you'll give up. Well, that's all I got to say about that. Would you pray with me? My Lord, so many of us going through life trying to be like somebody else. Lord, I thank you that it took me a long time to figure out it's good to be me. And I pray for the folks here that they too find out that you made them, you loved them just the way they are. And Lord, there may be someone here that's discouraged, that they're so busy. I pray that they take an honest look at their life and eliminate some things. And that they run the race set before, the one that you set, not their parents, not their spouse, and not their friends. Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's name I pray.